Gather. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can dig into it, and we thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us. By faith, we believe that there is only one God, and that Lord Jesus, you came as the Son of God. And you came to die for our sins. We thank you for the hope that we have. And we thank you that you are risen from the dead and you are ascended on high. And we look to you. And we ask that you would minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're about halfway through the class on discipling. And we have seen kind of a lot of the why behind discipling and how we ought to encourage and strengthen one another toward holiness, toward growth in holiness, in becoming more like our Savior, Jesus. So this is the class we want to kind of turn a little bit more in the direction of the how-to portion of our series here. So we want to begin that today, and we want to look at where is the root or where is the foundation of where we start with discipling one another. Where is the root or the foundation of it? And the root and foundation of it is in the Word of God. God's Word. And so we hopefully by now we understand that the root of our discipling is not in good advice, or it's not in being a good listener or passive counselor. Being a good listener and hearing one another in our discipleship relationships is important, but it's not the root or the foundation, the core of where we start at when we're discipling one another, when we're in those relationships. So we want to see our friend, ultimately, this is the ultimate goal, we want to see our friend grow in holiness, grow actively, progressively, and consistently into the image of Christ Jesus. And just as we have positional holiness, as Eric taught us a couple of weeks ago, we have positional holiness before God. We are called saints. We are also being brought into a personal holiness that is increasing. And that is what we want to see in one another. So, I think the handouts get handed out to everybody? Okay. All right. I did not get one, though. If I could have one, that's just to make sure that I'm on this exact same page that you are in. Thank you. Right. Good. Thank you very much. So, we could, I don't know if anybody has ever kind of approached you as a believer in the church and just asked you straight up, how has God's Word made an impact on your life recently? How has God's Word made an impact on your life recently? Or we could ask one another, how has the Holy Spirit led you in Scripture? How has He led you into the deep truths of Scripture? Or how has it been transformative for you to become more like Jesus? How has it been transformative? How has the Word of God transformed you increasingly in the last little while to become more like Jesus? Or we could ask, looking forward, how can you root yourself more deeply in the Scriptures this coming week? How can you root yourself more deeply in the Scriptures in this coming week? We are a church that that we say we are a Bible-based church. And what we have as our goal is to be a people that is rooted and grounded deeply in the Word of God, so that we can have that form how we see the world and how we see our lives. And so that is our goal in discipleship as well. So the root and the foundation of our ability to disciple one another resides in the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Bible, is the means of growth. So it is the channel, the mode, or the route. It's the way that we endeavor to disciple one another. It's the means of growth. The Word of God is also the measure of that growth. It is how we assess, well, how are we doing in our growth in holiness? Is it when we see somebody after we've maybe met with them a few times, how do we assess that they've grown in holiness? And the Word of God is gives us that ability to assess in that way. And it's not just a matter of, well, they're feeling more positive about life. And so the Word of God is our assessment as well. And so I'm going to begin with the means of growth, so that channel or that route of growth. So the Bible, the Word, the Holy Word of God, is the means of growth, because the Word of God is the power, it is the authority, and is the presence of the great I Am. So we've got to be struck with the fact that when we are holding the Word of God in our hands, this message is the message from God Almighty. It is the message from God Almighty. So when we're discipling one another, this book and the words that it contains in it, and the message for us about our sinfulness and about Christ's supply, this word itself is where we start, and we need to hold that up high and regard it as our means of discipling. So the first time that when is, maybe I should ask, when is the first time that God presented himself as the great I Am? I Am, yeah, Exodus 3. And he communicates it to Moses in the burning bush, right? And God, the holy God, tells Moses to take off your sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. And so God is a holy God, but in his character, he communicates. He communicates. So God speaks. He has spoken as recorded in Scripture, and he has spoken into directly at times, as we see in Scripture, and even audibly at times as well. And his power and authority and his presence are evident in that. And God has spoken through the apostles and through prophets, and his holiness and his word goes out through the apostles and the prophets. But there is not a diminishing between his speaking and his speaking through the apostles and prophets, and then also to the Word of God. It's all of it is containing his power, his authority, and his presence. The written revelation of God is not just a series of casual notes by inspired writers. The written Word of God is not that. It's not just a casual, hey, let's write these things down. Rather, the written revelation of the Word of God plays a special, divinely appointed role in the history of redemption, and the written words of the Bible have the same authority as his divine voice and as the words spoken through prophets and apostles. And he appointed recipients of the covenant words in order to preserve those words and pass them on from one generation to the next generation to the next generation until we have, by God's grace, the Word of God in our hands as well. So Jesus empowered his disciples to remember all the words that he spoke to them. In John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He was concerned not only with for his disciples, but for all those who would believe through the disciples' words. So it's getting passed down. John 17, 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So the revelation was passed down, first handed over from the Father to the Son, and then revealed to those to whom the Son chooses. Matthew 11, verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And so later in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians with these words, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter." And so these passages indicate that the gospel of Christ is a specific content, a tradition passed from Father to Son to the apostles and then to the churches. And that tradition serves as a basis, that tradition, what we have here, serves as the basis for discipleship and for doctrine and for behavior. So the means of growth we need to hold as we disciple one another, we need to hold the Word of God up high, knowing confidently that this is the very Word of God that we are using here. If we are going to be helped in any way, are we going to help others in any way, it is going to be through the Holy Word of God. The second point there, it says, because as new creation, the Word or the gospel is implanted in us, and it is what we need to continue to receive every day. Is what we need to continue to receive every day. If you want to open, I have the scripture there, but you'd want to turn to James 1. James 1, verse 18, it says this, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Out of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the phrase "brought us forth" is a reference to being created or produced or born, and it is of his own will that he brought us forth. And the reference is not to our first creation or to our physical birth, but to our new creation or our new birth. We can see this because of how James says it happens, namely by the word of truth. And of his own will he brought us forth. And so this is a reference to the gospel. So he is saying that our second birth, our new creation in Christ, happened by the word of truth, when we heard the gospel of Christ. Or we can think of 1 Peter 1:23, where Peter makes the very same point that James does. He says, "You have been born again through the living and abiding word of God." We are born again. If we are born again, it is by his own will, and he creates. And how does he do that? He does it by the word of truth. The way God causes the new birth is by the word of God and the gospel. The Holy Spirit carries the word into our dead hearts and causes us to see the truth of Christ as we have never seen before. And we are given life through the word of truth, the word of God, the gospel. But just so we don't think that once we have received it, we set it aside. For we look at James 1:21. In James 1:21, it says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So this assumes that the word has been implanted. It says, "Receive with meekness the implanted." It's been given to us. It has been brought. We have been given it to, by the new birth. He has implanted that in us. That's our new creation. That's what's happened in verse 18. We were dead. We had no place for the word of God in us, and we did not desire it or love it. And so in John 8:37, Jesus said to the leaders who were trying to kill him, You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. The word of truth was not implanted in them. And these were leaders that knew their Bibles really well. They knew it better than anyone, but the word of God found no place in them. It was not implanted in them. And so before we are born again, our hearts are full of other things that push out the word of God. And so we can think of it as somebody who eats junk food between meals. And when the feast, the good food is ready, they have no stomach for it. They have no desire for it. And this is how unregenerate people feel about the real meaning of God's word. They feel no need for it. And so it has no place. It is not implanted in them. And so verse 21 of chapter 1 of James says that this word didn't just come and go. It was implanted. It took root in us. And in our discipleship relationships, if we are born again and if we're discipling someone else, we assume that that word has been implanted in them, the hunger for the gospel and it's made resident in our lives. If we are with someone who we are unsure of whether they have been born again, whether that word has made root in their hearts, then we have a different route we have to take. Then we have to speak the gospel to them and give them the gospel. So verse 21 says that this word didn't come and go. It was implanted. And may this truth, as we would disciple one another, may it sink into our hearts as well. So by faith, we believe that that has been implanted in us. And then it also says in verse 21, and it is able to save your souls. And we must not underestimate the power and the importance of the word of God. We are born again by the Spirit, and we are born again by the word. And the Spirit dwells in us, and the word has been implanted in us. But it also says there that we are to receive. We are to receive, if you notice there in verse 21 still, we are to receive it with meekness, this implanted word. James says, receive the implanted word. It is already in you, and you should receive it. It is rooted and planted in you. It brought you life. It is there sustaining that life by feeding faith in Christ. But it is not like an organ of your body that just kind of sits there and does its job. It's more like oxygen that you take in. The word of God, the external word of God, you take it in like oxygen, and that oxygen feeds that implanted word in us. And that implanted word in us breathes out, and because we get life from oxygen, it also gives us life. And so the implanted word of God, that faith is there. and the receiving of the Word of God. As we're discipling one another, we're receiving that Word, and we're digging deep into Scripture, and that's feeding our souls and keeping us spiritually alive. How does that impact how we would disciple? How would that impact? Any further thoughts on how that kind of that truth would impact how we would disciple one another? Does this make sense, kind of? how the Word of God is powerful in discipleship to as we encourage the careful study of the Word, that is doing something to our hearts and to our souls. It's invigorating, strengthening that implanted Word by faith in us. All right, so let's move to the third one. Because the Word of God, like a mirror, is meant to show us ourselves. So the means, the Holy Word of God is the means of growth in discipleship, because the Word of God itself, like a mirror, is meant to show us ourselves. And we can just drop down a few more verses in James there. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer of the word who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So here we see that the word is a mirror to show us ourselves. It reveals the hidden things of the heart and all the deformities of the soul. And so James Manton writes, "The beauty and the glory of the Scriptures must be sought out with study and with prayer. A glance discovers nothing of any worth. So to know Christ in a general way is not the same as searching out the breadth and depth and the length and the exact dimensions of His love for us." Of His love for us. So that's why we want to encourage the careful study of Scripture, to dig in so that we can know God, but so that we can actually know ourselves and our need as well. And so the Word reveals everything. The Word reveals our sins, our blemishes that the law reveals, and Christ's blood is the water to wash those sins away, and is revealed. It reveals to us the gospel. So we should listen, read, meditate on the Word of God in order to practice it, in order to put it into practice. James is telling us that we aren't just hearers of the Word, but doers. So we listen carefully so that we know how we know ourselves, and we know how we ought to act, and how we ought to also move toward repentance and faith in Christ. And the fourth one here, we have the Word of God as our means of discipleship. This is where we start, because the Word of God sustains us in faith. So we can encourage one another toward the Word of God with emphasizing that it is the means by which we are sustained as well. If we look at Psalm 1, for example, "Blessed is the man." It's a fairly familiar psalm. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So that word in verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. That word planted, that's a verb that might closer resemble the word transplant. It is not the tree's natural position, not where it once was, but it is in a new place, a chosen place, a place for fruitfulness. And that is the position we have by grace. Psalm 92:13-14 says, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green. And so, as in Psalm 1, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon it he meditates day and night. And so the word of God sustains us. It feeds us and causes us to be able to persevere. And so I remember I don't know if you've ever had the experience of drinking water. Water that's not just any normal water, but water that is invigorating. And I remember when I was one day when I was tree planting many years ago, it was a hot, hot day, and I was really, really struggling, didn't know if I was going to make it, and suddenly my friend says, hey, Cam, come on over, I want to show you something. And I walked through the bushes a little ways, and I heard a trickle, and suddenly came upon a natural spring water out of the mountain, and that water, I think I sat there for probably about 15 minutes just taking it all in, just drinking in that water. It was special. It was my need probably as well, but that water was significant. It was sweet. It was the coldest water I've ever had, and it was clear. When they say natural spring water, that's not true, because what I had there was true, and I always think back to that. And how the Word of God, its perfection, it gives us, it feeds our souls. And what we need is that hunger for the Word of God. And we need that in our discipleship relationships. We need to be able to set forth that and tell our brothers and sisters that in order to be sustained, the implanted Word of God is there. But in order to sustain us, in order to keep us going, and strengthened, we need that word. We need to dig in deeply, and we can dig in deeply together. We can also look at the word of God is the means of discipleship, because it secures us. It secures us as well. So Psalm 91 verse 4, he will cover you. He will cover you with his pinions. I had to look up what the word pinions was. Pinions is the outer part of the bird's wing. So kind of that kind of sweeps you in, tucks you in. So he will cover you with his pinions. And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. And in Deuteronomy 4:7-8 it says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? So the personal presence of God always accompanies his word. speaking the word to our hearts, the personal presence of God when we are when we read the word of God and when we meet with somebody else in discipleship relationships and we open the word of God together. His presence is with us. Where the word is, God is. And where God is, the word is. We see fellowship with God in the word. When we read it or hear it or meditate on it, we should understand that we are entering into the temple of God himself. And that is a place, if we think of where is the safest place in the universe, it would be in the presence of God. And when we have been made to have peace with God himself. And then in Romans 6 to 8, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 30 here, and he is speaking of the dwelling of Christ in us is the dwelling of his word. I'm going to we're going to spend a little bit of time. I'm going to hand out some passages of scripture. I'm going to take about 10 minutes to have you guys in your groups with your Bibles open. I think I've done a bit too much work myself. There's a little passage of scripture on here. If you can just take a few minutes to read the passage together, and let's think about how else is God's word beneficial to us, and think about also how is it beneficial to us personally, but also in discipleship relationships. All right, so get out your Bibles and... Let's maybe, I'm going to ask each group to kind of, there was a group back there, two groups that had the same passage, but maybe ask you to read the passage and then kind of talk about what you considered together. So let's maybe start with Victor's group here. Just anybody willing to speak really loudly? Yeah. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. Right. You have some thoughts about how that could be applied in terms of discipleship. How could you use that passage in discipleship with one another or beneficial for our own lives? Putting people maybe on the spot. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Evident. Yeah, right. So, Irene was saying the first thing is love, right? Yeah, you shall love the Lord your God. So if we're encouraging our brother or our sister in discipleship, this is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what God asks and requires. We have not done that, and therefore we need the gospel. But the word of God can also be applied into all of our lives, as it shows every aspect of our lives can be applied to. Thank you. How about you guys? You have a speaker? what's your passage? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good word. We rely upon scripture when we, otherwise it's our own thoughts and it's hard for us to point kind of this is what you're doing wrong, this is what sin. Rather we bring to them scripture. It's good. Gerhard, did you have what passage did you guys do? Right. And that passage speaks, did you guys have something that about discipleship relationships and how we can encourage through that passage? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Good. Yeah. Yeah. Shows us the way. Yeah. Yeah. And it speaks of how God's word makes our way pure. Yeah. Excellent. Group back there. I guess you guys were all one. What passage did you guys have? Okay. Mm-hmm. So what were some of the thoughts that you came to from that verse? I'm putting people on the spot here a little bit much, maybe. What's that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Excellent. So there's such a trust and a reliance upon the Word of God, especially in difficult times. It's good. How about you guys back there? What was your... You had the Matthew passage, as did, I think, that group back there, right? You guys all did Matthew? Okay. Can you read it for us, somebody? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, what were some of you, anybody want to volunteer some thoughts from back there about the Word of God? And what in this passage could be applicable that you can gather? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, so when we hear the Word of God and we act upon it, we build up a firm foundation, a strong foundation for life. We're not given to chaos. We are not people that tremble at life. We are people that are built upon a firm foundation, built upon the Word of God, given to us by God. And when disaster comes, and when anxieties of various sorts come, we have a firm foundation to stand upon. And so that Word of God becomes very precious to us, especially in times of when the storm does come. And so from all of these passages, and we could probably go through many more passages, we would say, we could think, okay, how can I apply this in my own life, but also how can I encourage, how can I lead the person that I'm discipling, how can I lead them in the Word of God? What can I use in the Word of God, the promises that God gives us in His Word? And how can we kind of chew on those things together? How can we kind of be able to rest in this, not just in our own, not in our own opinions, or not in our own kind of like, hey, just try to do harder, or try to do this, give some good advice, but actually going to the source that God has given us is very important, that is something that we can continue to grow in, using the Word of God, making it so natural that we, hey, let's look at this passage together, and ruminate over it. And so, I guess the next thing we can consider is like in our discipleship relationships, what are the ways that we can specifically do so, that we can encourage Bible study? So, how, like we've already said, we go to the passages, and we just actually read it? How do we encourage? Somebody is coming to you and saying, I read the Bible, but I'm not really getting too much out of it. Like it just kind of pours over, and it's like, I'm not getting too much out of this. What can we do to strengthen them in that? Would be the question. How can we make that this precious to them, more precious? And so one of the things, I guess we can go through this. So there's some practical things. We can encourage prayer. Psalm 119, 18. When we go to the Word, when we go to dig in, we can encourage prayer. Open my eyes, says the psalmist. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Without the Holy Spirit invigorating us to be able to, and understanding and to be able to see, we are unable to. So God is honored when we ask, Lord, I'm having a tough time here understanding or getting something from your word. Please open up my eyes, the eyes of my heart, so that I may see the wonderful things in your law. And so you can't sustain prayer without the word of God. We need the word of God in our prayers, but you also can't experience the living the power of the word of God without prayer. So they go hand in hand. We want the Bible in our reading to be accompanied with prayer, and prayer to accompany our Bible reading. And so that's something that we can, in a very practical way, we can just say, you know what, if you're not getting first things, why don't we just pray together? And just, God, please open up our eyes to be able to see the wonderful things in your law. And so that's something that we can encourage one another in. Another thing is meditation on Scripture. Sometimes we go through the motions, like I've said, and it doesn't seem to sink in. Well, a biblical meditation upon the Word. So we might be able to encourage somebody in the reading. Well, while you're reading the Word, what's the smaller portion of it that kind of sticks out to you? And take that small portion of it and let that kind of ruminate over in your mind. Say it over, repeat it several times, and let those truths sink down deep so that your heart starts receiving it deeply. And reading around the context, some of these things are in a book called Spiritual Disciplines by Don Whitney. And so you take that smaller passage, you let it work through in your minds, and then you rewrite it in your own words, and you cause it to kind of sink in a different way. You pray through the text, and then you meditate upon it. Let those truths hit you, and then you look for and you pray for applications. And this is something you can do together in discipleship relationships as well. You can meditate on the word together, consider it. Consider a smaller portion of it and let it, and then draw some conclusions together, some applications. Other things you might get involved in is some of the inductive studying of the Bible. Inductive studies, like the precept ministries, I think have some of the church here, some have kind of been involved in that kind of thing, some the digging in deep. And then also scripture memorization. So just being able to, there are different strategies for scripture memorization as well. So, but being able to let scripture kind of be really ingrained into our hearts and into our minds. And then another thing is we can encourage one another to join a community group, or join in with one another, just studying the Word of God, looking at the context, looking at the background, and seeking to find application. And then we can also encourage one another by taking the passage that was preached on a Sunday morning and going deeper with it. We have lots of tools in our library to be able to go deeper into passages that we have heard already on a Sunday morning, and just digging in deeply. Hey, let's go through the sermon together, and let's dig into it even further. And so some of those things, and just let the Word of God be our life together, be our reality together. And so I am nearly out of time. Let me just pray. I'm going to pray for the service, and then we can go. Lord, I thank you for the Bible. We thank you that we are so blessed by you and by your grace and your mercy in salvation to have given us a knowledge of the truth, but it's been worked into our hearts. If by faith we have trust in Jesus, we thank you that we are free from condemnation. We have been justified, and we thank you that your word is given to us to strengthen us, to help us to know our needs and to grow in holiness. And we ask, Lord, that in our church, that you would give us just a greater and greater hunger to know Scripture and to be able to speak truth into the lives of brothers and sisters. And so we ask that this would all be for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.